Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, find verse 16, Matthew 10, 16, and I'm going to let our young people that are junior church kids a chance to slip out, and we're going to dive into a study in chapter 10 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10 is where we're going to be. Young man was able to find a summer job. He's going to be working for a logging crew at a camp. His parents were a little bit concerned about him spending the summer working with a bunch of loggers, both because he was a young man and not real strong and big, but mostly because he was a Christian. And they were kind of afraid that when the loggers welcomed him into the camp and then found out what he was about, that they would chew him up and spit him out. They would be ruthless in how they handled this young Christian kid. But he was determined to go, and so off he went. They prayed for him all summer long, and he got home at the end of the summer, and he said, "Everything went just fine. They never found out I was a Christian." It's not supposed to work that way. Persecution is a part of being a Christian. And the Lord says that to us in Matthew chapter 10. Our lesson today is going to take us through the Lord's instruction about persecution and what he told the disciples, both to anticipate and certainly what has been true in the 2,000-year history of the church. But it's interesting that here we sit in our context and we prepare to study a passage on persecution. I mean, good night. Talk about folks who don't really know what that walk is all about. We live in a country that has an amendment to its constitution that guarantees us the right to gather and worship as we see fit, that sets up a wall that keeps the government out of what we're doing in here. We have extraordinary privileges in our time and in our nation. But this is where we are in Matthew, and we're going to look at it. And then we're going to ask the Lord to use what he teaches us here to galvanize our heart and to keep us more aware and more alert of what is going on in the rest of this world. Because there are Christians in every corner of our planet who are oppressed and persecuted and sometimes martyred for that which we all hold dear. So I want to read the passage, and we're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us with it. There's a lot of material here we need to cover. From Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter. Let me read it. "Look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves. Because people will hand you over to Sanhedrins and flog you in their synagogues, beware of them. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me, to bear witness to them and to the nations. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you should speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour, because you are not speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will even rise up against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be delivered. When they persecute you in one town, escape to another, for I assure you, you will not have covered the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, or a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, don't be afraid of them, since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim it on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. Don't be afraid, therefore. You are worth more than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. The person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone finding his life will lose it, and anyone losing his life because of me will find it. The one who welcomes you welcomes me, and the one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. Anyone who welcomes a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who welcomes a righteous person because he's righteous will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives just a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is a disciple, I assure you he will never lose his reward. Well, let's ask the Lord to help us with all this material we have to cover today. Lord, indeed, we do pray for your help as we prepare to study this. But Lord, we pray that through your own text that you would be exalted and lifted up in our eyes and in our understanding. And bring out of this, Lord, that which you want to impress upon our hearts. And we thank you for the extraordinary privilege of being a part of what you are doing. And for the fact that in all of these things you have written the conclusion. It is yours, it belongs to you, and it will go in the direction that you have stated. So in the face of persecution, Lord, we pray, give the church wisdom for the times in which we live. For we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as we look at the passage in front of us, we do have a lot to cover, but I think it breaks down into three basic broad categories. He tells us, first of all, that persecution is going to happen, that this is the inevitable consequence now of the rejection of the Messiah. And so persecution will occur. Then he tells us how it is that we are to walk in that persecution through trusting in the Lord. And then he gives us the confidence that he has written the last chapter. He knows where it's going. He has a conclusion determined, and he is not going to let go of those that belong to him. So in a broad stroke, that's where we're going. Persecution's real. Here's how you walk in it. But don't give up, because I have gotten it all under control. Well, let's take that first part. Persecution will happen. And he says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves. And the disciples are warned about the persecution that is going to come into the life of the church. What's interesting and what's important for us to understand, if you were with us last week, you know that this is sort of the Lord took a second breath, and he's now still speaking to the disciples as he's getting ready to send them out. So last week, we introduced to you the 12 disciples. We went through their names and gave you just a little tiny bio of what they were about and who they were, and then the Lord's instructions to them. And he said to them, I am sending you out. Look at verse 5 of chapter 10. He says, I don't take the road to the other nations. Don't enter a Samaritan town. Verse 6, instead, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so he's saying to them, I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In fact, he'd already said in chapter 9, down at verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. The Lord has referred to the people as sheep, both in chapter 9 and in the beginning of his address to the disciples. He says, I'm sending you to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then he turns here in verse 16. He says, but I'm sending you out as the sheep among wolves. And there's a very distinct shift in what the Lord is doing here. Now, the response of the people, as you can see in what we've looked at, has basically been kind. The people have been positive in their response to Jesus. The people have seen him heal the lame, cast out the demons, restore sight to the blind. They think he's pretty cool. And so the response of the people has been very favorable as they have looked at Jesus Christ. Now, the leadership isn't so favorable, and we've already been introduced by Matthew to the fact that the leadership is turning against the Lord, but the people themselves are loving him. And so when he says in the first part of chapter 10, I'm sending you out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and I don't want you to go to any of the nations or any of the Gentile towns or even the Samaritan towns. I want you to go to Israel. And then in chapter, and then in verse 16 makes this sudden shift where he says, but I'm sending you out as the sheep to the wolves. You and I need to pick up on the fact that there is a subtle change in the Lord's instructions here, because he is now moved from giving them their instructions. I want you to go out. I don't want you to carry extra luggage with you. I don't want you to carry any extra money or extra clothes or extra sandals. I want you to get out to the nation and declare what's going on. But he's moving now into a totally different context, and he's beginning to show them that this warning is looking to the future. The Lord is writing down for them or declaring to them what is going to be coming down the road, that there is a future persecution, there is a future challenge for those who are naming the name of Christ that is coming down the road. What is that future challenge? Well, he says to us, he says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves. You're going to be handed over to the Sanhedrins, flogged in the synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings. And so he is making a subtle shift here. And this subtle shift is the same one we talked about last week in the Lord's fulfillment of this prophecy, which was in Daniel chapter 9. We're not going to turn to Daniel 9, but I want to review with you what Daniel 9 said. Daniel chapter 9 was this incredible prophecy that was given to Daniel, and he said, to you and to your people are decreed by God this 70 blocks of 7 years, that's 490 years, that are available for the completion of the work of the Messiah in the nation of Israel. We also know, because the prophecy said, from the issuing of the decree until the cutting off of the Messiah would be 69 blocks of those 7 years, or 483 years. And in fact, from the decree of Artaxerxes to go and build a city until the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey was exactly 483 prophetic years. And yet that left for us 1 week unaccounted for, because the prophecy contained 70 weeks, and there were 69 of them that were used up. And so the Lord is making reference to that 70th week. There is yet to come a time when the nations will be reached, when the tribulation will occur, when that week will be unpacked. And so the Lord is saying to them, here's the reality. You're going out as sheep, like into wolves, and you're going to be flogged, and you're going to be drawn before kings and queens. You're going to be called to give an account to your testimony, and many are going to suffer and be persecuted. I want you, on the one hand, to be wise as a snake, but I want you to be as innocent as a dove. You know, there's a necessity for everyone who's in Christ to understand how to wrap your mind around that. Because the innocence as a dove is part of the mandate that we have to be made like Christ, so that whatever we're doing in our dealings with others, we are characterized by a transparency and an intimacy, an innocence. We're not people who are manipulators and filled with guile. And yet at the same time that we are those who are innocent, we are also wise to the fact that not everybody that we meet is the same way. Churches are right places for sociopathic kind of mindsets to invade, because they find people who are basically committed to walking in an innocent way, and they make the assumption that the person that they're meeting is meeting them the same way. And they have the capacity to cloak themselves in a sense of innocence while actually manipulating and working things to their own agenda behind the scenes. So the Lord says to us, here's the real world. I want you to be innocent. I want your heart to be pure. But I also want you to be smart about the people that you meet, because they may not always be that way. Therefore, be wise as a serpent. This is all instruction about what's coming down the road. So the Lord is giving to the church information about persecution. And it goes way beyond this short trip that the disciples are taking. The short trip that began in chapter 10 and verse 1 when the Lord sent them out. He's looking all the way down the history of the church. And he's saying to us that there is there's a price to be paid to walk this walk. And so persecution has defined those who've walked with Christ. I mean, you can go clear back to the nation of Israel when they were in Egypt, and Pharaoh changed, and he didn't trust them anymore because Joseph was dead, and so they put them into slavery, and they suffered great persecution until God brought a deliverer and led them out of Egypt. And then when you walk through the nation of Israel's history, they came into the land that God had given to them. The period of the judges, they would continue to rebel against the Lord and walk in sin. And so he would send another oppressor, and it would cause them to repent. And then God would remove the oppressor. And that would happen over and over and over during the period of the judges, until finally the nation was sent into captivity. And in the captivities, the nation was disciplined for 70 years, and God let them come back. And then he gave them their Messiah. But when they rejected the Messiah, then God sent Titus, the Roman general, and in 70 AD, they just decimated the city, and there was nothing left of the city except one wall, the western wall, which is the place where all the tourists go today, because that was all that was left of Jerusalem after the Romans got done with it. They ravaged the place. And then the church got established, and in the first 3 centuries of the church, they suffered enormous persecutions. And the church believers, you know the stories of those that hid in the catacombs because they were being persecuted. And then Constantine, the Roman emperor, became a Christian, became a converter to Christianity, and the oppression was lifted. But then the church went through the Middle Ages, where there was infighting in the body of Christ. And then finally, at the period of the Reformation, there was another upheaval in the life of the church when those who rediscovered what the Bible was saying threw off the heavy cloak of the church authority that had been placed over them, and there was a reformation in the church, and the name Protestant was born, because a whole bunch of people said, "We protest what you've done to the church." And there was more persecution that broke out of that, and many paid for it with their lives. So in all the persecution that's been felt, there's still 1 week left that was promised by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. It hasn't been occurred yet. And when you go to the book of Revelation, that week is called what? The Great Tribulation. So the Lord is looking at this persecution, and he wants us to understand, whatever age we're in, we're going to be experiencing difficulty and challenge, and it all culminates in that final great week, which is still yet to come. Clear out there in the book of Revelation. It hasn't happened yet. There's a 7-year period of tribulation that's so great it is called out in distinction. But the gospel is going to keep on going on. It's going to go to the nations. That's what the scripture says here. He says, you're going to go out into the nations. When they hand you over, don't you worry about what's going to happen, because the Lord is going to help you with that. Brother will betray brother to death, verse 21, and a father his child. Children rise up against their parents and have them put to death. So he's now moved what he's talking about from the small trip that the disciples are taking to the big picture, all across the span of the ages, and the price that is paid by those who hold on to the truth in the face of those who oppose them. And he says there's going to come times when a son will be rejected by his family because he has chosen Jesus Christ. I met one of those guys. I met one of those who had that experience happen to him when I was in India. His name was Franklin. When I met Franklin, he was a young man, and he was born into the priestly caste of the Hindu system in India. He was a Brahmin, and his family had intended that he would follow in the family line. But it turns out that Franklin had gotten hold of a tract, and the tract had intrigued him about who Jesus Christ really was and led him into a study about what Christ was like and what he had said. And the more he studied it, the more he was drawn to the person and to the work of Jesus Christ. And eventually, Franklin gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result was that his family ostracized him. His family said, "You do not belong to this family anymore. We do not know you." They wrote him out of their family history as if he had never existed. What Jesus said was absolutely true in Franklin's life. He had been forsaken by his family because he had put his trust in Jesus Christ. He was no longer walking in the tradition of the family ways. He had chosen something different, and they would have nothing to do with him. It's just what Jesus said. In fact, when I met Franklin, he had literally no place to go. It was the reason that he was there. It was at the Rajasthan Bible Institute, which is in Jaipur, a city in India. And we were there and met Franklin. He had come to the school because the address of the school had been on the back of the tract. And he met the director of the school, Anand Chowdhury, a friend of mine, who is in glory now. And he said to Anand, he said, "I have believed in Jesus Christ. My family has kicked me out, and I have no place to go." And Anand said, "Then you have found the place to be. It's right here." And he told Franklin, "My story is exactly the same as yours." Anand was another one who had been kicked out because he had put his faith in Jesus Christ. The persecutions will march on down through the ages, he said. That is simply the reality of it. But the one who endures, he says, to the end will be delivered, because back what he said. He said the Spirit of God is in you. The Spirit of God is helping you know what to say when you are called before the kings. It is the one who's giving you the strength to go on. He will sustain you and keep you through the trials that you face. And he will deliver you. When you are persecuted in one town, go to another. I assure you, you will have not covered the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now look at what he's saying there. There is another coming of the Lord. Now if you were to put yourself in the place of the disciples listening to all this, you might say to yourself, "We're just now going. What do you mean when you come? You're already here." But Jesus knew. What they didn't understand at that point, and what you and I know, and that is that there are two advents. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying there are two comings. There's one where Jesus Christ comes and he makes available the announcement of the kingdom. He makes available the presentation of the gospel. He offers to a rebellious world the opportunity to have new life and a relationship with the Creator himself. But there is another coming, and that other coming will be at the end. The first coming to make the offer, the first coming is the presentation. The second coming is the judgment. The second coming is the end. It's the conclusion. It's all over when that happens. And so Jesus is talking in here about the fact that he is going to return. There are two comings to the Lord Jesus Christ as a part of understanding this persecution. And then he wraps it up in this first part when he says, "A disciple's not above his teacher. If they've called me the devil, then how much more are they going to call you that?" And so he says to us, persecution is the reality. This is what's going to happen. And he's no longer talking about just the context of what's going on in his life. He's talking about the big picture down through the span of ages. And he's saying the persecution's going to happen all through those ages, all the way down to the tribulation and the great tribulation and the consequence of that. He says that's I want you to be aware persecution is a part of the reality. And then he tells us how to walk in it, how to live in it. That's the next part, beginning at verse 26. He says, "Therefore, don't be afraid of them. Since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, you declare it in the light. You hear it in a whisper, you shout it from the housetop. Don't give in to fear or anxiety because of persecution." He says in verse 28, "Don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, if you have a fear, have a healthy fear of God." And so believers are not to fear men. They're not to, we're not to live in a timid way regarding the persecution of those who would want to shut us up or to stifle our message. Instead, we are to declare it boldly, the message that we have been given. There was a young man who was suffering persecution in a country that despised Christians. And then the man had made an escape from the country. And so he came to those who did not experience so much persecution. And they asked him the question, "What was that like? What was that like being persecuted in your country?" And the young man said, "Well, we thought it was the normal Christian life." That's because he'd read chapter 10. I mean, Jesus says this is how it is. And indeed, in our own day, it is how it is. It's stunning to realize that as we look at the legacy of persecution in the history of the church, the 20th century has had more martyrs for Christianity than the previous 19 centuries added together. There's been a horrendous amount of persecution that has fallen on the body of Christ. You and I live in this incredible bubble that is isolated from that. But we're compelled, as we read this, to make ourselves knowledgeable about what is going on in the rest of the world, that we might pray fervently for those who are in the face of it. But the Lord says to us, "I don't want you to fear them. I want you to know what God is like. Here's the kind of God you have." He says he knows the need of every one of his children, every need of every child. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? They don't fall to the ground without your father's knowing that. But even the hairs on your head, he knows. He has counted them." Which is a number under rather constant revision with some of us. But he still knows at any moment in time. "Don't be afraid, therefore. You are worth more than sparrows." So he wants us to understand, number one, persecution is just a part of the package. It comes with a deal. It happens. For a young man like Franklin, when he made a decision, it brought about the separation with his entire family. They wouldn't even speak to him anymore. Persecution happens. Sometimes it's alienation. Sometimes it's martyrdom. But Jesus says, "Don't fear man. You stay the course because you have a God who knows what's going on in your world and he knows how to take care of you." And then he says, persecution is real. You live in it by trusting God, but take hope, take courage, because he has written the last chapter. He has got the conclusion under control. The day is coming when it will end, and the winner is going to be God. That part he has settled on. Point number three in verse 32. "Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before men? I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father. So don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. So he says to us, first of all, that heaven is the result for all who believe. He says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have got the assurance that you get to go to heaven. It belongs to you as a part of your birthright, and no one can take that away. No king, no ruler, no synagogue, no flogger, no martyrdom can remove from you your right to glory because you believed in Jesus Christ. That becomes your birthright. It becomes something that you get. But he says, whoever denies me before men, I will deny him and my Father. So don't assume I came to bring peace on earth. So this witnessing part is not going to be easy. There are going to be challenges to that. It's going to be hard. There's going to be difficulties that we'll have in trying to make this truth known. And there will be challenges against us who do not people who do not want to hear what we have to say. He says, I came to bring a sword. It's interesting language that the Lord uses. But again, it has to do with these two advents. He came one time to present the kingdom and the responsibility to believe. He's coming again another time to bring about the judgment and the conclusion of all things. And he then says to us, in verse 35, for I came to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and so forth. Verse 37, the person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And the person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up the cross and follows me is not worthy of me. What he's done now is he's taken what he said earlier and he's turned it upside down. And let me use Franklin as an example. Franklin made this decision to put his trust in Jesus Christ. He was led, he was compelled by what he studied and what he learned to put his trust in the Lord. And the result was that his family cut him off and alienated him. And that was what he's talked about before. But now let's look at this from Franklin's perspective. Franklin is the one who read the tract. Franklin is the one who went after the truth. He's the one who set aside all of the cultural traditions that he'd been taught because his heart was driven to know what is true. And as he came to this relationship with Jesus Christ, Franklin is the one who realized, if I take this step, my family will alienate me. If I take this step, I will be cut off by those that I love dearly and have brought me into the world and have educated me to this place. Franklin's the one that had to make the decision that he loved Jesus more than he loved his own dad. And he embraced his faith in Jesus Christ, knowing the consequences that that would bring into his life. And that's what Jesus is talking about. This is tough stuff. He says, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, there may be people that are very dear to you who will not have anything to do with you. What are you going to do about it? And he says, if you are somebody who loves father or mother more than me, you are not worthy of me. If you have someone who loves son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follows me is not worthy. He says, if you're finding your life, you will lose it. But if you are losing your life, you will find it. If you lose it in Christ, you will find it. He uses the language, take up your cross and follow him. Our culture has misunderstood that. And so folks will talk about the fact that, I've got a bum knee, it's my cross to bear. Or I have incurable disease, it's just one of the crosses that I have to bear. That's not what the passage means. The bum knees and the incurable diseases and the cancer and the loss of hair, those are all things that everybody bears. That's the common lot of mankind. That's not what he's talking about. No, he's talking about the price you pay because you belong to Jesus. He's talking about a Franklin who lost his family because he put his trust in Jesus Christ. That's the cross he bears, that he no longer had a home or a place to go. The cross that you bear is the cross that it costs you to walk in the truth of who Christ is and to live your life dedicated to him. And anyone who finds his life will lose it, he says. And the one who loses his life, that is, who puts it in him, who gives everything to Jesus Christ, you are the one who will find it. But then, last point, God makes that hardship worthwhile. Look at what he says in verse 40. The one who welcomes you welcomes me. And the one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. Anyone who welcomes a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Now, in the old days, people would actually build their homes. They would have a separate room that they would keep as a prophet's chamber. Not everybody, but those who were deeply committed to walking in a spiritual way would often have a little apartment that they called the prophet's chambers. And if a prophet came through and needed a place to stay, it was always open, no reservations required. You can stay there. Now, they did that because they wanted to bless the prophets. But they also did it because they believed that blessing the prophets would result in blessing them. And Jesus is not arguing that point. He said often the prophets' blessing was great. You read about Isaiah and Elijah, some of the things that they've done. But then he goes on, he says, not only do you get a prophet's reward when you bless them, but if you welcome a righteous person because he's righteous, you will receive the righteous person's reward. If you just do something that is right because the person is right, then there is that reward that comes back to you because you've done the right thing. Now look at what he says in verse 42. Whoever gives just a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is a disciple, that is a follower of Jesus Christ down through the years, he says, I assure you, you will never lose your reward. So he's saying this, persecution, it's a reality. It's going to happen. When you're in the middle of the persecution, trust the Lord. Don't fear men. Don't worry about mankind. Keep your attention on the great God. And number three, be aware. He's going to take care of it in the end. He's going to reward everyone who looks out after his kids. Edmund Burke is a name you might recognize, probably because of some of the things that he has said. He lived a couple hundred years ago, but Edmund Burke is the one who said the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. So he's been quoted a lot. I want to read one quote from him. I'm going to read it to you word for word because he was a British parliamentarian, and so it's got that British flavor to it. And listen carefully because it puts it in perspective, I think. Here's what he wrote. Because half a dozen grasshoppers under a fern make the field ring with their importunate chink, their chatter, whilst thousands of great cattle reposed beneath the shadow of the British oak chew the cud and are silent. Pray, do not imagine that those who make the noise are the only inhabitants of the field. That, of course, they are or must be many in number, or that, after all, they are other than the little, shriveled, meager, hopping, though loud and troublesome, insects of the hour. That's what the Lord Jesus, I think, would say, amen. Don't let the persecution, don't let the naysayers, don't let the defeatists, don't let the anti-believers and the anti-Christs be the only noise that you hear. Don't let persecution or difficulties or the struggles keep you from being bold and brave in the declaration of the truth, which is that the Creator has visited planet Earth in the form of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has made a way possible for all who would put their trust in Him. And the noisy, cranky little grasshoppers who hate that message will someday be silenced because the Lord will bring it all to His conclusion. Let's pray. Lord God, we do not forget that we are sitting in the United States of America. We have laws that protect our meeting here today. And that we live in an extraordinary time where we are blessed by all that we can do and say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have been pleased to use our country to be a blessing to the whole world. And students come from all over the world to study at our seminaries and Bible schools. And we have missionaries who have gone out from this country for generations to far corners of the world in order to make that truth known. Lord, you have given us a full cup, a tremendous privilege. And our prayer is that in the lap of our own luxury, we would not forget that around the world, there are believers who are suffering even as we speak right now. There are Christians in China who are in jail and in prison because they have named the name of Christ. There are martyrs in Africa because they have dared to call themselves Christians. There's a pastor from Idaho sitting in an Iranian jail because he's a Christian and no longer Islamist. And so, Lord, we pray. Make our hearts tender. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to dig deep and give generously and pray fervently for the body of Christ that is under persecution while we are able to help them through those means. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus.